So we'll begin a new sermon series today, and maybe turn this down a little bit. New sermon series today in the book of Titus. So in the fall, we did Minor Prophets, where I did an overview of each Minor Prophet book. So that was kind of zooming out a little bit. And then we did Biblical Theology, looking at the major themes of the Bible. So that was also zooming out and trying to look at the Bible from a distance. But now, in the New Testament, we want to look at the book of Titus, and I'm going to change pace a little bit, and as you can see today, we're not going to look at many verses. Actually, we're just going to look at one verse today in the book of Titus. It's my hope that you will read the book of Titus yourself as I preach through the book. It'll be a great help to you to be able to go deep and to read the book of Titus over and over again to see what God has to say to us and how we can obey what is written there. So let's pray together. God, I ask that you would give me clarity and that you would guard my lips, that your word might be clear and helpful for your church. We pray in Christ's name, amen. We don't really write handwritten letters much anymore, or at least most of us don't. If we want to communicate with people today, we usually will text someone or maybe tweet someone or post something for people to see. And maybe if we really, really want to go deep with people, have really, you know, intimate conversation, we'll send a voice message. But when was the last time you wrote a handwritten letter? Maybe it's been a while. Well, let's say that it's about the year 60 AD, and you're going to write a letter to a church planter. And in the letter, it's customary to say something about yourself or express your purpose and who you are. What would you say about yourself if you were going to write a letter like maybe Paul was writing? Who are you? What's your purpose? What's your purpose in life? So if you haven't turned to the book of Titus, you can turn there. We better said the letter to Titus. It's pretty short, but it's actually pretty in-depth. So we're going to take a look at just one verse today. Paul is writing this letter to this man named Titus, who has been left on the island of Crete off the coast of Greece. So why has he left him there? What's the main idea of the letter? Well, that's in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. It's pretty clear why he's writing this letter. This is what he says in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So that's exactly why I've titled the series Putting Things in Order, is because that's what Paul says that he left Titus there to do. And also, main idea of the letter is good works. Well, if we want to be a church that has things in order, and if we want to be a people who are devoted to good works, like he says over and over in the book, in the letter, we'll see that. First thing we need to do is put ourselves in order. It begins with ourselves, taking a look at ourselves and seeing ourselves rightly. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is one sentence in Greek, but I just want to take a small piece of this and look at it today. I couldn't get past this. I do want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, be very careful not to skip over the initial greetings or skip the conclusions. I don't know. When I was younger, I tended to do that. Just like, okay, forget about all this, you know, Paul, so-and-so, and let's get to the meat. But there's a lot there. So chapter 1, verse 1, I want to read that. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You may think that's not a very good beginning, or you may be thinking, oh no, if that's what he's going to preach on today, it's going to be a very, very long series. But how did Paul see himself? How did he view himself? Why did he write this way? Is this the way we would talk about ourselves? So Paul, a servant of God. What does he mean by that? Unfortunately, if you read the Bible in English, the Bible in English is not very clear when it comes to the word servant, because there are many words in Greek that mean servant, and most translations of the Bible in English will simply take one word, servant, and kind of apply it to all of them in Greek. But that's not the case here. So the word here that he's using for the word servant is, he says, Paul, he says he is a doulos. A doulos. Okay, what it means, it actually means the word slave. It literally means someone who is bound to someone or tied to someone, or someone who is totally at another person's disposal. It's often used in relation, especially by Jesus, to the word master. And it's a strong word. Due to the history of the brutal and ungodly slave trade, particularly amongst the English-speaking world, the English Bibles don't translate the word slave. Until recently, only one translation used the word slave, and that was the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And they actually recently updated it and left out the word slave and just put the word servant. And I actually looked at why and did some research, and they said, well, it's just because that word is too loaded to use the word slave. But that's what it means. Some translations will even use the word bondservant, and that's really just a made-up word. Is my mic on? Uh-oh, I just lost myself here. It actually uses the word bondservant, and bondservant is just a made-up word that means something a little bit different than servant to try to help us understand without using the word slave. But it means slave. So Paul says here that he is a slave of God. Paul uses this word in Romans. He uses it in Philippians. He uses it in Titus. Peter addresses himself as a slave of God. James says he's a slave of God. And Jude says he's a slave of God. And Jesus used the word more than anybody else. Now, interestingly enough, Paul is not really a slave. He's actually a Roman citizen. He is a free citizen of Rome by birth. And using this word to identify himself is quite strange. It's quite odd. A couple of different authors will give you some estimates on how many people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Some people said 1 out of 8 people were slaves in the Roman Empire. Somebody else said 1 out of 2 were slaves. At least we know that a lot of people who came to Christ in the areas where the New Testament was written could have actually been in some kind of slavery. But to be free was a great privilege at that time in the world. This word is important to us this morning, because if we're going to put ourselves in order, if we're going to really look at and understand the book of Titus, we have to find our proper place and the right perspective on ourselves. It's not only Paul who should be talking like this, or is it? Is it biblical for us to also see ourselves as slaves of God? Well, let's look at some familiar verses quickly where the word doulos is used and see if we should really apply this to ourselves. Actually, some of the verses that we're quite familiar with use this word, and we may not even know it because it's translated servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Jesus said, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So actually, in this verse, Jesus himself uses two separate words for the word servant. One of them, the first one, is the word diakonia, which means where we get the word deacon from. It means to actually be doing service in various kinds of areas. It's the act that you're doing. But doulos, where he uses here, servant of all, is actually who your identity is. So you may be serving, you may think that you may want to be great, well, you must be a person who's serving. But if you want to be first, you need to take on the form of a slave. Jesus seems to imply here that the higher you want to go, great, to an area first, the lower you must go and become a slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says this, "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." So he's actually addressing this situation here where people that come to know Christ may find themselves. Well, when you accepted Christ, were you a slave? Well, you're really free in the Lord. And when you were a slave, you came to Christ. Well, or when you were free, you came to Christ, you're a slave. And when you were a slave, you're free. That's kind of an odd way to talk. If you're free, you're a slave. And if you're a slave, you're free. Either way, you belong to Christ. It says, in the Lord and slaves of Christ. In the previous chapter, that phrase that he uses there, you were bought with a price, is clearly, go back, Piper, you were bought with a price is clearly in reference here to the context of slavery. You were bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says something very similar. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ." You see what the contrast he's using there? Pleasing man, approval of man, or slave of Christ. A person cannot serve two masters. He will either love the one or love the other. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verses 15 and 16. Interesting phrase again, quite ironic. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. Isn't that odd? He says, live as people who are free, live as a slave of God. So am I a slave or am I free? Free slaves, not freed slaves. There's a difference. So I hope this morning, quickly, you're not put off by all this slave language. I know historically it's even a hard word to mention. When the Bible uses this language, the main point that it's getting at is ownership. Ownership. I think there's a slide for that. Putting ourselves in order begins by seeing that Christ purchased us off of the slave block. Let me say that again. putting ourselves in order begins by seeing that Christ purchased us off of the slave block. We were once owned by another master, and that master's name was sin. And we were bought with a price. And now we belong to Christ. And now we have a loving and gracious master, our Lord, who says to us, go and we go, and says to us, come and we come, and says to us, do this and we do it. This is how Paul sees himself. Do we see ourselves this way? Do we see ourselves as people who were once slaves to sin, who were then rescued and purchased by another person named Christ, and so now we actually belong to another? I'm afraid that many Christians today, we see ourselves as people who, yeah, I was a slave to sin, I will agree with that. So I'm on the slave block. But then a man named Jesus walked by and he said to me, throw off those chains. And so I rose up and I found the strength and I made a decision and I threw off my chains and then I went and followed Christ. Is that right? And so now life can become where Jesus is more like a spiritual advisor to us, or an analyst, or maybe a guru, or maybe even with the movie Aladdin coming out, he's like a genie in a bottle, or maybe he's just our pal. Is Jesus my buddy? Jesus is my buddy. But not one who owns me. You see, I think we've lost a crucial and foundational point that Paul mentions here in just one little phrase, and that is this: lordship. Lordship. Did you know that even your confession of Christ as Lord speaks to the ownership that He has on your life? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is my pal, no, my advisor, no, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What does Lord mean? Kurios. What does it mean? It means one who has supremacy. One that has authority and ownership. It's exactly what it means. So when we confess Christ as Lord, we're saying, you are the one who owns my life. So Paul is right to think of himself as a slave of God. And we should also think of ourselves in this way if we're going to have the right perspective on who we are. But God is not an evil taskmaster. He's a loving, gracious, faithful, generous, and kind master who provides everything that we need, cares for us tenderly, and includes us in His kingdom purposes, and even sends us out as His representatives. That's the second thing Paul says. Number one, he says he's a servant of God. Number two, he says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I am a doulos of God, and he says, I am a apostolos. I am a sent one of God. What does it mean? It means a sent one. A sent one of Jesus Christ. It was a military and a maritime or a seafaring word where someone was sent away as a messenger with orders from the base to be given. In Christianity, it came to be used as a word that meant an eyewitness of Jesus Christ who was sent out to proclaim the good news of His resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. So Paul sees himself as a slave and a messenger. You may even say it like this: he is a sent slave of God and Jesus Christ. The thing that was striking to me when I read this over and over again, I couldn't get past the first verse, is that Paul knows exactly who he is. Paul knows exactly who he is. Paul, slave of God and a messenger of Jesus Christ. How would you start your letters? How would you start your letters about who you are and what your purpose is in life? So as we begin this book, as I close, let me ask you a couple of questions. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know what your purpose is in life? I mean, your purpose. Do you have, I'm not asking if you have a job. Do you have a purpose? A calling? What you live for? This is who I am. Not what I do, but this is who I am. Are you the master of your own life? Or is Jesus Christ the master of your life? Who decides what job you will do? Who decides who you will marry? Who decides where you will live? Who decides how you will use your time? Who decides what you will do with your finances? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? Is Jesus your master and owner, or is Jesus your advisor? Let me close with these words. John 13:16. I thought this was so interesting to see this so clearly. John 13:16, and we'll pray. Jesus said this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Christ to deliver us from our former master. Master of sin, thank you for delivering us from our slavery to sin. Christ purchased us. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, that now we might belong to another. God, I pray as we start this series that you would cause us to die to ourselves, that you would rid myself included of every desire that I have to please myself or to please man. And instead, that we would live lives like Paul, completely sold out under ownership, authority, and lordship of another, and to be sent as a messenger. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.